Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2 verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel. Turn your mining hat light on and let's dig into the word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. This is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and everlasting God, we are so grateful for this day, for life, for health, for strength. Thank you, Father, that as we delve into your word, you open it. Father, we can open the covers, but it's you who has to open the treasures inside. Give us grace to hear what you are speaking to us this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today, the title of God's Hidden Treasures that we're discovering will be Matthew, the Wise Men, and Their GPS. We've been going through a little pre-Christmas series on some other characters in the Nativity story. We did Joseph, who was more than the stepfather to Jesus. We did the shepherds, and we saw the value of their witness, that they were not just simply the ones left over. But today, we're going to look at the wise men. Now, there's an awful lot we could go through on this, but you know, we've also been talking about some other things. The point of these times together is not just to hear about a specific scripture, but also to understand some of the principles in the scriptures that give us the ability to unlock those hidden treasures. It's one thing to have a desire to delve in, but somebody's got to give you a shovel. Somebody's got to give you the key. And so sometimes we've been talking about this. We spent a great deal of time when we're talking about Joseph, about the four accounts of the gospel and how each of them brings a different perspective. Last week's, when we talked about the shepherds, we touched on that again, because our story that we looked at, the scriptures that we looked at for Joseph, were out of Matthew, and the importance of him seeing him as the Messiah, Matthew bringing us that perspective of the Levitical heritage. And remember, that's where the genealogy went from Abraham forward to Jesus. We talked about the book of Luke with the shepherds, and there the genealogy went back from Jesus all the way back to Adam. And the point there being that the gospel according to Luke has to do with showing him as the Son of Man. And Luke prefaces this whole, his whole account, his viewpoint, his assignment, his purpose is to bring that understanding that the gospel always was intended for all mankind. So that's why it's in the record of what the angels said is in Luke, where it says that the Son is given not just to the lineage of Abraham or the lineage of David, but was also given to all of mankind, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It had to do with all of humanity, and that was Luke's concern. And of course, then he also carries his perspective on into the book of Acts, where we see that viewpoint of Paul, where all of the Gentiles could come in to the kingdom by claiming Jesus. It was Peter who first showed us that in the book of Acts, but that was Luke's record of it, because it was important to see they didn't have to become Jews first. Matthew was writing from the perspective of the Levitical and where his church. Remember, the two questions you ask yourself is who wrote it and why were they writing it? And remember, he was always pointing to the messianic mission of Jesus as the Messiah, which would mean nothing to us that were our ex-Gentiles, because the Messiah was not promised to us in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, but that was important for them to show that. So today, we are going to talk about the wise men. The Greek word is, we kind of transliterated over to magi. And that's kind of a word that we obviously are not familiar with. And I know most of you have done enough study to know those things. I always joke that my favorite Christmas carol is, "We Three Kings of Orient Aren't." The reason and that's the shortest carol there is, "We Three Kings of Orient Aren't." There weren't three, and they weren't kings. I don't mean to belabor and break everybody's heart. I'm kind of doing myth-busting, but as we get deeper into this Christmas season, it's very, very important for us to understand some of the things behind this. We've talked about that it was the celebration of Jesus' birth, but we are fairly well convinced, most scholars are, that he was not born on December 25th. It was a conglomeration of pagan holidays, and not everything pagan is evil, because the Lord appeared to pagans, didn't he? The Lord was interested in pagans. The Lord was interested in the unsaved of every culture. And so some of these things that nature teaches us also speak of God. Remember back in Genesis, when he showed Abraham the stars of the sky. And in the book of Psalms, it says that the gospel is written in the stars. And our own scriptures tell us that he can be found everywhere in nature. Some of it is he has to open your eyes to see it. So it's not that we're worshiping the winter solstice, but it has a spiritual significance to me that, you know, all of mankind has always had an understanding where, except of course right on the equator where there isn't that longer days, shorter days thing, but that the winter solstice is the shortest day of the year. That means it's also the longest night of the year. And from that point on, the nights get shorter and the days get longer. Maybe Jesus hadn't appeared to those people yet, but there's still a spiritual truth in that the winter solstice gives us chance, gives us opportunity, gives us that pattern, that picture of hope for all of us. All of us have night times, but the winter solstice brings us that hope quite tangibly that the nights will be getting shorter and the days will be getting longer. And so, not to belabor it, but so a lot of these things, if we can look past our just knee-jerk prejudices against other people's views of things, we can see God's handiwork. it says that no man was without a witness. No man was without a testimony. So God appears to people even though they did not have the Messiah yet. That's, again, I'm kind of going down a rabbit trail. But we talk about the three kings. There's no record in the scripture that they were kings, and there's no record that there was three. Now, sometimes we get this confused picture about being three. Where does that come from? Well, part of the reason it comes from is that they brought gifts. They brought three kinds of gifts. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, if I've got three guests that come to my house and each of them brings a hostess gift, and one of them brings gold, one of them brings frankincense, and one brings myrrh, that's great. However, if I've got 20 guests and five of them bring gold, there's no problem with repeating that gift. It's not like, you know, we don't want two of the same dress. You can bring as much gold as you want. More than one person can bring that. The same with frankincense and myrrh, which were extremely valuable substances. We won't go into all of that at the moment either. The other thing that I would have taken my time to show you out of the scriptures, and again, we can always go back and do that sometime, but that we also have this image, and maybe it's because of the creches that we see and the nativity scenes out in front of churches, and we have on our counters and our mantles where we have the baby Jesus in the manger, and then we have Mary and Joseph, and Mary's always wearing blue, and there's Joseph. We have maybe a donkey and a sheep, and we've got the shepherds kneeling down worshiping, and we always have the three kings there too. Well, the reality, the scriptural reality is, and some of this we'd have to take too much time putting all these together. Go back and read. Again, they each bring a different point, not just in their viewpoint, but sometimes some gospels will be talking about time, others will be talking about place. Matthew is very specific. What we do is we kind of mush together Matthew and Luke. And I don't want to say this authoritatively, but for the most part, almost all scholars agree that the wise men were not there the night Jesus was born. The shepherds were. But the Magi came later. I will just, there are some few little keys that you can see in your scriptures. One is, remember, it says that they came and he was in the house, not in the stables, not in the manger. He was in the house. It also refers to him as a child, not as a babe. In the Greek, there are, you know how the Greek is with very precise words for precise meaning. And that's why it's a great language for the gospel to be written in. There's a very distinct word for child and a distinct word for newborn, an infant, a babe, a newborn. We do the same thing. We use baby and we use child, but we're not quite so strict about it. You might call any child a baby. That's my baby. You know, I used to always kid, you know, when people get upset if I call them baby, and I, you know, it doesn't matter if you're 40 years old. I'd always say everybody is somebody's baby. If you aren't anybody else's, you're God's baby. So any child can be construed in a way a baby, but there's no way that you would construe a baby as a child. Now we use that language in English a little more sloppy, you know, to say the least, less precise. In the Greek, it is very precise, and it is precise, and it uses, when the shepherds came, they found the babe, that is a newborn, you know, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. When the wise men come, and remember, they had a long way to come, and they were following the star, and where it says, until it stood over them, that until talks about two things. It means distance, but it also means time. And remember, they'd stopped and talked to the powers that be in Jerusalem. And it says that Herod inquired of them diligently. Well, that word diligently in English has come to mean something a little bit different than it may have meant when the translators put that in there. In the original language, the word really is not diligently, it's accurately. And that, of course, you have to be diligent to get to accurate, but it doesn't convey the same thought. So Herod inquired to get the accurate date of his birth. Then when he sent his troops out to kill the children, he didn't kill newborns. He killed any male child, you know, right in Bethlehem and along the coast in that area, you know, any male children on 2 years old or younger. Now, if it had happened within the last 6 months, he would have only killed a baby 6 months in the last year, or he might make up it to a year. If it had been a year and a half, he might up it to 2 years. But there's no way he would kill all the male children 2 years young and under if it were not that means that. We don't have time to go into all of that, but I think if you dig through, you'll begin to see that yourself, that the whole period with the Magi appearing is slotted in between those verses in Luke. Remember, Luke tells the story, and then that all this happened, and then it says, and then the angel came to Joseph in a dream and said, take the child and Mary and depart into Egypt. Stay there till I tell you to come back. Which they did. excuse me. But these things are kind of wedged in, and that happens. A lot of times you kind of put it on pause, listen to the other one, come back. Luke just goes right over from the birth, from the night of the nativity, and then says and then they departed to Egypt and came back. So we're going to start talking about them. I don't even want to get talking about the star, you know, whether it was a miraculous divine body that appeared, or whether these were scientists of the time who understood astronomy and saw the significance of the juxtaposition of stars, which is really what I lean toward. But then again, you know, there's nothing definitive on that, and we don't want to take the time to even look into it, because we have to look at Matthew, the wise men, and the GPS. Okay, so let's pick up our story in Matthew. Okay, we'll pick up our story in Matthew. Let's go to, it's a little bit longer. It'll be a little bit harder for us to read all that. Chapter 2, Matthew 2. Now Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, there came wise men from the east. That is all that it says. Wise men from the east. And of course, this is an interesting little sidelight, that in the Greek, north and south are always singular, and east and west are always plural, because north and south are definitive. You go north long enough, you'll go south. But if you go east, you'll always be going east. If you go west, you'll always be going west. West and east are subject to north and south. They're relative to north and south. North and south are absolute. East and west are relative to that. That's why in the Psalms, he says that he never said he casts our sins as far as the north is from the south, because that's only at very most 180 degrees. But he says as far as the east is from the west. You keep going east, and you can go east around the globe 5-6 times. You're never going west. you know, and vice versa. All right. So we're picking up the story, and I hope on your time you read Matthew chapter 2. They went to Herod. They asked him, you know, who is born king of the Jews? They went to the king. Besides the king, he called the Sanhedrin. These were the ruling body. They were like the Congress, except in that time the Congress was composed of Pharisees. So they were spiritual men. They were men of religion, excuse me. They were religious men and also political men. A lot of times, it's not the first time that people have tried to combine politics and religion, and that does not mean you get truth or power. It means many times you just get a mess. Anyway, so Herod asked them, oh, where is this? So they went, verse 9 says, and when they had heard the king, that is these wise men, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till, that's distance and time, excuse me, till it came and stood over where the young child was, where the young child was. And they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, verse 11, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped. Well, Joseph was there all the time, you know, at the nativity. It specifically mentions that Mary was there. Well, this is a young child now. I don't know, maybe a toddler. And so Joseph's gone back to work. You know, they show up. Okay. They open their treasure. They presented him gifts. And verse 12 says, and being warned of God in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed to their own country another way. This is verse 12. We're kind of going to focus on that. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And that is when they were departed. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child. See that? The young child. And his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now, of course, Matthew is going to buttress this with scriptures from the Old Testament, because he's trying to prove to the Jews and prove to the Jewish Christian church that Jesus is the Messiah, so he has to prove it from the prophecies of the Old Testament. That's why it says in verse 15, and they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now remember in Luke, you know, the prophecy of Jesus coming, unto you is born a child, you know, unto you a son is given. Luke never even mentions that. The angels don't mention that to the shepherds. Luke doesn't record that anywhere, because Luke is not particularly concerned with establishing or confirming the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. He is showing him as the Son of Man. But to Matthew, it becomes important. Remember, you ask yourself, who wrote it and why? Matthew is dealing with a church that is, you know, it's almost like a subgroup. You know how you can have a big church and you can have a small little Sunday school class. It's sort of a church within a church. Or you can have a prayer group that is an ecclesia, a body unto itself within the church. They're still a part of the church, but they're a subset, if we want to talk in math terms. Okay? Matthew's goal is for the church to, he knows, he can see, and God is showing him that the church cannot stay as just a prayer group inside the temple, that they have to emerge and be a separate group. And that has to happen so that also then Luke and Paul, when this simultaneously this revelation that Gentiles are welcome inside the church too, which is, you know, Peter at the house of the soldier who he takes him there and he says, you know, you don't have to be you know, circumcised first, et cetera, et cetera. So anyway, but that's what they're trying to portray, this vision that they see of Jesus, you know. It's all true, and they're not manipulating the facts, but they each have a different assignment, all right? So then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, excuse me, was exceedingly angry, sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in the coast thereof, because they went to Bethlehem for the taxation, but they didn't stay there. So in that area, in the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently or accurately inquired of the wise men. And then, you know, verse 17 and 18, Jeremiah has another prophecy, and Matthew reiterates that. Hearing the voice of lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. So, you know, Matthew is again establishing that. So my question is, and we need to stop and think about these things, why then is this account in Matthew? If what we think of the wise men as showing that even great leaders from abroad, the Gentile world, quote unquote, although they never said they're Gentiles, but they came from very far, why then is it important in Matthew? Why wouldn't that be in Luke? See, if I were arranging them, I would think, well, Luke wanted to show that these were great, valuable and important men, you know, and that's why it would be in Luke. But so if we think about that, then God has to kind of open it up to us and let's look at that. Why is it in Matthew? There's a great significance for these wise men to come and give this adoration. But what I want to look at is that verse that we talked about, that having come to Jesus, having opened their treasury, which is your, it also can be like your heart, having opened their heart to him, then the angel gave them a word, and the word was, don't go back the way you came. Don't go back to where you've come from. The significance to me, at least for today, as we're looking at it for this season, I get concerned sometimes about Christmas. Everybody feels so good about Christmas, and all the world loves it, and that's fine. I've got no issue with that, because Jesus was born to all the world, and I don't expect them to understand the intricacies of the redemption, of the atonement, of the giving of the greatest gift of acceptance through him, the washing by the word and by the blood. And so, of course, it's great that they're excited about these things. But you hear all these people talking and saying authoritatively and nodding their heads, well, what Christmas is really about is family. Who said that? I don't see that. To me, Christmas is more for those, the solitary, because that sets them in families. Well, it's all about enjoying ourselves. No, it isn't. People who are desperate, people who are sick, people who are destitute, that's what Christmas is for. But we say these sage things because, and nod our heads wisely, and nobody disagrees with us, because that's the way the world sees it. But we want to put a little spin on this. Let's look. These were wise men. And, of course, one of the great little phrases that came out, I know it's been, I don't know, 10, 15, maybe 20 years now, you know, when it kind of rolled through Christendom, wise men still seek him. And I've been thinking about that. That's great, and that's a great thing to say about the wise men. But that's not good enough for me. That's not good enough for you. It's not about seeking him. Yes, you can't find him unless you seek him. But seeking him and even finding him is not enough. Having come to Jesus, then the Lord admonished them, don't go back the way you came. I will give you one of my favorite little places out of Genesis. I know that Apostle Aaron McClary always was saying about how, You know, I will always go back to Genesis. Apostle Kinsey will always tell you about me going back to Genesis. Sooner or later, we're all going to dig into Genesis. But Jacob, who was, of course, the father of Israel, he became Israel, had two encounters with God himself. You know, he may have had more, but the two that are recorded so eloquently in Genesis. The first one is when he'd run away from home. He's out sleeping with a pillow, a rock for a pillow, which I think he could have found, even leaves would have been better than that. But anyway, we'll get into the significance of the rock as a pillow. And he quote unquote had a dream, and he woke and he saw the gate of heaven. Woo! He saw the angels standing at the gate. He saw the angels ascending and descending. That's great because remember Jesus descended and then ascended. Who is he that ascends but he who first descends? Not who is he who descends but who first ascended. That's not the way it works. But he saw angels ascending and descending. He woke up. He was shaken with awe and worship to his core. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. Oh, what a great revelation. And he put a pillar there to mark the spot, you know, and it became an altar. And he named the place Bethel, the house of God. But he immediately got up, went on his way, lived with Laban and his two daughters and married and da-da-da and out. And the handmaids and came back with two wives and you know, it was again eventually going to be the father of 12 sons. The scripture records he came back with herds, he came back with flocks, he came back with servants, he ran away as a refugee. He came back a very wealthy man, but he was still Jacob, the usurper, the supplanter, the trickster, the con man. And before he met his brother Esau again, what did he do? It says that he sent everybody ahead of him, and he slept and he wrestled with an angel all that night. This is a record of his second encounter with God. But look at the difference. When that morning came, the angel said, let me go. He said, I won't until you do something for me. And what did the angel do? The angel changed his name, you know, at the behest of God. Angels just can't do that on their own. He no longer was Jacob. He became Israel as a prince with man. And actually, if we're talking about Jesus being Israel, it is a prince among men. But it was a foreshadowing. He became that great patriarch. But up until then, all those years that he spent, we know it was at least 15 years or more, maybe 20 years. I haven't worked it out, but at least we know he spent 7 years for each of the daughters. And then he spent, I think, another 7 for the flocks. So he was there a long time, but he still stayed the same. My point is this. He had an encounter with God, but he got up and left the way he came. But with his second encounter with the angel, when he got up, he left a different man. He went to bed as Jacob, but he woke up as Israel. Woke up, got up. He'd wrestled all night. And that is our pattern that we're looking at here. The wise men came one direction. They met Jesus. They adored Jesus. They proclaimed him. They blessed him with their substance. They acknowledged him as the king who would come. And then God said, but don't go back the way you came. So now, why would Matthew make that point? Here's why Matthew would make that point. Because Matthew had a church that was still living deep inside the synagogue. They wanted to be Jewish and Christian. And Matthew was saying, once you've had your encounter with Jesus, baby, you can't go back to what you were doing before. You can't go back to where you came from. Matthew is, by this imagery, showing us that an encounter with Jesus requires more than singing, you know, away in a manger, no crib for his head. This is not about little baby Jesus. This is about us. We can have an encounter. How many people do you know? I'm not even talking about just the commercial side of Christmas. They all flock to churches for Christmas Eve service, Christmas morning, you know, or watch night service on Christmas Eve. And they all stop and adore the baby that was born. And they go back to their homes the way they came. We need to change our GPS. What does your GPS tell you? Recalculating. Recalculating. Once we have come to Jesus, it's time to recalculate. As the Lord told the Magi, don't go back the way you came. Matthew told his emerging church, now that you've had an encounter with the Savior, don't go back to where you came from. And this morning, or whenever you hear this, I want us to remember the story of the Magi being this. Yes, they were wise. Yes, they were wealthy. Yes, they came from a long way. But they rejected the political powers, the religious powers, the powers that would benefit, that would applaud them, and they went away another way. Had they gone back to Herod and the Sanhedrin, oh, they would be lauded. Oh, they would have been wined and dined and celebrated. Thank you for bringing us this news. But ministry is not about approval from man. Ask, you know, ask the apostles in the book of Acts, should we obey God rather than man? That's always the question. And so the wise men were wise. They heeded God and they went back a different way. My prayer for you this Christmas season is that you truly, we don't just celebrate the memory, the anniversary of the coming of Jesus, but Jesus truly be born afresh in your heart, no longer, no matter how long you have known him and served him, but that he may be born afresh in our lives, and that we may make that same commitment as Matthew urged the new church of the first century, as God urged the Magi, as Jacob, becoming Israel, understood in the book of Genesis, that once we have our encounter, let us not just go back to same old, the same old way we've always done things, business as usual. Let us go back different. Let us go back changed. Let us not go back the way we came into our political systems or our religious systems or our family systems or our same old thinking systems or our work systems, whatever it is, let us have our encounter with Jesus, make us recalculate and go back a different way. Matthew was recalculating the GPS for the church. God recalculated the GPS for the wise men. The angel recalculated the GPS for Jacob. My prayer for us today is the same way as Matthew and the wise men. We are wise enough to change our GPS. Let us pray. Gracious and everlasting God, we thank you for this time together. As always, God, I ask that this word be fresh and living whenever it's heard, that God, it not be a word to our ear, but a word to our heart. God, let us understand your scriptures always have something beautiful and fresh for us. Thank you, Lord, as we come into this Christmas season, that we be born anew, not just spiritually, but in every aspect of our life, that we have enough sense, that we're wise enough to not go back the way we came. Amen. I will throw this in. God kind of nudged me as we were praying. We're talking about this and the freshness of this season. It should not be stale, old, You know, we're not just reminiscing about something that happened 2,000 years ago, but let it happen fresh to us. Jesus was born where? He was born in Bethlehem. Of course he needed to be born in Bethlehem. Besides it just being the city of David, the word Bethlehem means the house of bread. The house of bread. Jesus is the best thing since sliced bread. Jesus is sliced bread. Amen? But let it be fresh bread. Let it not be a picture of a loaf. But every day he was born there because he is the bread of life. And the scriptures are the bread of life to us. They are a sustenance. They are our nourishment. So I just thank you that as you listen today and as you go into this holiday season, you let there be fresh bread. Remember in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, they changed the showbread every day. Stale bread won't satisfy your soul. We need that fresh manna, that fresh bread from heaven. And that is the Jesus that was born whenever he was born, wherever exactly he was born, and to whom was there or not there, he's born to us as fresh bread day by day. May God bless you and your family, all your hopes, your desires, and your dreams in this season. In Jesus' name, amen.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Mist Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy all of the Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. And the broadcasts are as follows. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime. That's 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is aired on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the God in the Mist broadcast is aired every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you get an opportunity, please go to the blogtalkradio.com/God in the Mist website and listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's online archives. While you're on the blogtalkradio.com/God in the Mist website, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at Get 'Em Radio, that's G-I-T-M radio, at gmail.com, or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him